We'll be here for a few minutes. Amen. That gives the ladies a chance to make sure everything's just right. And we've got plenty. And I tell you, it's always great to eat in a Baptist church. You know, we have three theme songs for the Baptist faith. One is, I shall not be moved. And if you don't believe that's true, let a visitor try and sit in our chair. Amen. The second one is, sound the battle cry. Because Baptists like a good fight. We'll fight even when there's nobody to fight. And if you don't believe that's true, travel around with me a little bit and you'll see. And then our third and perhaps our number one theme song is Come and Dine. Because we like to eat. Amen. We have great cooks and wonderful cooks. Now I want y'all to know what a price this missionary has paid. In case you didn't see it in the video, I want to point it out to you what a price he has paid. Because when he first went, he had hair and a mustache. And now he's looking for a transplant. Amen. Stress will get to you. And we often see presentations like this, and we often hear missionaries talk about the stress that they endure and what they go through, and we think, my, isn't that quaint? But folks, you have to realize if you live with these pressures each and every day, what it does to you. Here in America, we have it so easy. And I know there's a great cry from many of the radio and television ministries of, oh, there's such a war against Christianity in America. And there is a war against Christianity in America. But they haven't got to the persecution part here. But our missionaries face that on the foreign field. The reason I ask you the question about your wife, when I was going to Bible college, I took the missions course, and one of our main instructors was there because his wife literally had a nervous breakdown on the field. Every morning, they would wait until he would go out to do whatever it was that he had to do for that day, and the local pagans would come and they would sacrifice animals outside the gate of their compound on this one particular rock. And that rock was considered a deity in that village. And they would point to his children and to her children that she was holding and then point to that rock as they slit the throats of those animals and drained the blood on it. It's a little bit of stress, a little bit of pressure that our missionaries go through. When they say, pray for us, they don't mean just give it a little casual prayer or just a little head nod. They mean effectual, fervent prayer they need. One of our instructors, he's still a missionary on the field, but he had come home that year, was telling us that during one of the civil wars, and instead of having football season, they had a civil war in his country every year. He said one group would rise up and they would have battles, and where their church and their compound on this particular term was located, it was in a valley, and one force held this side of the valley, one force held this side of the valley, and they would shell over them. And he said one particular battle that they fought, they both sides believed that his church and he and his wife had taken sides and had taken the other side. So both groups decided to shell their compound. And he said it was unbelievable the amount of shells that whizzed through the buildings. He said we laid on the floor and all of our people that were gathered there laid on the floor. And he said nobody was hurt. And a preacher stood up and said, wait a minute, exactly when was that? And he said, well, it was on, and he named the date, and he named the time. He said, well, you do the time, you're used to figuring the time. What would have been the time here in this city? And he told him, and he said, well, it would have been just shortly after y'all started your morning service, after your 11 o'clock service would have started. He said the shelling began, and he said it lasted for 15 minutes. And he said hundreds and hundreds of shells fell into our compound. He said many of them didn't explode. And the preacher said, "Well, missionary, let me tell you something." He said, "On that date," he said, "as I entered into the pulpit to preach," he said, "as strongly as I have ever felt God impress on me, we stopped our services. We all, the entire church, gathered at the altars and we prayed for you for 15 minutes. He said, "After 15 minutes, we felt the burden of God lift to pray for you, and we went on with our services." He said, "Until right now, we didn't know why. But everybody in the church said, yes, we feel we need to pray for the deals. Right now." You see, our missionaries go through a lot of stress that we don't. My stress coming out here is usually the wind and hawks that want to commit hawkicide by flying into my car. Right now, it's Hawk Zero, me too. We laugh about that kind of stress. But you know, it is stress for us, but it's nothing compared to what they go through. So we need to always remember to pray for our missionaries. But our missionaries and we ourselves need to always remember what Christ has told us, that when we become weary, when we become heavy-hearted in trying to serve the Lord and trying to obey His will and trying to do all that He would have us to do. In Matthew's Gospel chapter 11, in two verses this evening for text, He said, "Take my yoke upon you, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus Christ is the only true source for peace and comfort in the universe. And we are commanded, and we are offered, and we are begged, and we are entreated in various scriptures throughout the Word of God to come unto Him and to let our burdens become His burdens. That we might continue on and that we might go on. And the only way that missionaries can successfully stay on the field, and the only way that Christians here in America can successfully stay in the church, and by successfully, I mean faithfully, diligently, fervently serving Him, is when we learn that the heaviness we feel can be removed if we'll just take it to Jesus. But as I preach this morning, too often, we take it upon ourselves and we keep it and we get discouraged. But we need to take it to the Lord. And as the songwriter said, leave it there. He said, "Come unto Him." Then he also said, if you'll notice the second part of this passage, says, "Learn of Him." Get to know a little bit more about Him. In 2 Timothy 2:15, we're told to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, we preach a lot of messages and we preach a lot of times on studying the Bible, but we're just trying to learn more about Jesus. Have you ever seen kids that fall in love? I mean, it's really heartwarming to see it as it begins. And then it moves shortly into the sickening stage. But you see somebody and they begin to like one another. What's the first thing they want to do? They want to learn more about that other person. Dear preacher friend of mine lost his wife. She had had Alzheimer's for 5 years. She had moved to her world. It was no longer in our world. Her body finally failed her in December. She passed away. I helped perform the funeral service, the memorial service. And he told me, he said, "I cannot believe how lonely I am." I said, "Well, you know, really, she..." He said, "No, I could go to her." He said, "She might not remember me, but she was still there." She said, "55 years we spent together." And he said, "I can't tell you how lonely I am." And he said, "I know I'll never find anybody else. There'll never be anyone else." And I said, "Well, you don't know that." He's 78 years old. I said, "You don't know that." He said, "Yes, I know that. There'll never be anybody else." Well, he's had some eye issues, and I took him to an eye surgeon to get the problem corrected that was created by another eye surgeon. And I can't believe they charged $1,000 for 5 minutes and made us wait 4 hours for him to make two little cuts in his eye. But he wouldn't let me say anything. He said, don't antagonize them. They're cutting on my eye. I said, well, I just wanted to make it a little more dramatic. I got to watch it on TV screen. I wanted something more dramatic. I mean, I didn't even realize they had cut his eye until they said, well, it's over. And I'm going, really? That's it? Everybody says that. Well, we got there. He was nervous about it. He's wanting to get this problem taken care of. And so we showed up at 11 o'clock. His paperwork said, do not come to the office before 2. We were a tad bit early. And this nurse comes up from the surgery center. And I noticed when she walked in, her eyes went straight to him. And I thought, huh. So I punched him. And I said, Alton, she's noticing you. No, she's not. I said, yes, she is. Well, she came over and she talked to us. No, she didn't. She talked to him. I answered the questions, but she's talking to him. And she kept patting him on the shoulder to make sure, you know, he was all right. I said, Alton, I think she likes you. No, she doesn't. I said, okay. He said, besides, we probably wouldn't get along very well. I said, well, how do you know? Well, I don't. Well, he had told me, you know, what a couple of months ago we were talking and he was lamenting. He said, well, he said, yeah, it'd be impossible. He said, I'd have to find a woman, and he'd list out all these characteristics. Well, this woman fit the bill. And I mean, she had a bubbly personality. She was good with the patients. She was good with people that were upset. And she, you know, she could take, and this was all things that he said, you know, well, I'd have to, you know, for me to find someone else, he said, they'd have to do all this. And I said, Alton, she's measuring up. Well, no. I have to know more about her. Well, when it finally came our turn, we had gone to McDonald's for lunch. We went to McDonald's because he loves McDonald's. They were nice restaurants. Now, I don't mind McDonald's every now and then, but every time he and I get together, we end up at McDonald's because he likes the coffee. He says it's the world's best coffee, and they give you a senior discount. I said, yeah, but if you go to Whataburger, they give you the senior discount, and the coffee's free. I said, that's what appeals to me and makes their coffee better. He says, no, it doesn't. It's got to be McDonald's. And he loves McDonald's coffee. I keep McDonald's that fit the Keurig at my house just so when he stops by, I can make him a cup of McDonald's coffee. Decaf, has to be decaf. Well, she comes and gets us, and she says, well, now, because you know, we've given you a little bit of relaxant medicine, she said, I need to hold your arm and help you along. You know, he didn't argue a bit about that. So here we go. We get on the elevator. They did let me get on the elevator. I was glad. And she said, well, now, did y'all go to lunch? And he said, yeah, we went and got something to eat. And I said, yeah, we had to go to McDonald's, his favorite place. And she said, oh, I just love their coffee. She said, I'll make special trips just to go by McDonald's to get their coffee. She said, I even have it and it fits in my Keurig at home. And she said, but now I only drink the decaf. I looked at him. He gave me the look to keep my mouth shut. We got off down in the office area, and we're filling out the paperwork, and I'm helping him fill it out. And I said, Alton, I think God's in this. He looked at me, and he said, well, he may be. Well, when we started to leave, she said, now, if you have any problems, you know, you can call. We have an emergency number. She took one of her business cards and flipped it over, and she said, now, if you can't get through on that number, call this number. We got out to the car, and I said, you dog, you got her phone number. He said, well, you know, my eyes bother me a little bit. I may have to call somebody after a while. I said, oh, no, we're about to go into where it's going to get real pukey. That's all we're going to hear about you two and how much you get along. I said, I'm glad for you, Alton. But you know, when we find somebody that we think we're going to like, what are we going to do? We're going to find out all about them. Find out all about them. That's what we're supposed to do with Jesus Christ when he becomes our Savior. find out all about Him. We're supposed to love Him. Folks, the Bible, the Word of God, is actually a love letter to us. It's a love letter for us. When my wife and I were dating, she used to give me cards, write me letters, write me notes. I kept every one of them. When we were moving from our house in Irving to where we live now in the colony, I had neither of my daughters were married, but they both had serious boyfriends. One of them worked out, and she's married to him. My youngest daughter, my oldest daughter, that one didn't work out, but she found somebody else. But these two boys were trying to do the most to help us to impress me and Melinda. I told Melinda, I said, I wish they'd quit it, because if they get married, they ain't going to live with me. So, you know, they don't have to impress me. Well, one of them goes over, and he's going to show how strong he is, I guess, and he was going to pick up a bunch of boxes and carry into the house. And I said, just get two and put your hands underneath them. I'm not sure if those bottoms will last or not. Well, he runs over and he grabs up three boxes and he wraps his arms around it this way and lifts up. And halfway across the front yard, the bottom box drops, the bottom just falls out of it. Everything goes everywhere. And this pile of letters and cards rolls over and literally landed at Melinda's feet. And my oldest daughter reached down and picked them up, and she said, what are these? I said, those are love letters that your mama sent to me when we were dating in college. They're the cards that she sent me, and you give them here. They're none of your business. And Melinda looked at me, and she said, you kept them? I said, I have to. You don't give me any now. I said, and I do take them out and reread them every now and then. So my youngest daughter goes, ew, don't you know what they say by now? I said, honey, I can quote every one of them from memory, but I still like to read it because it tells me about how much your mother loved me. By the way, she chased me for a year before I was smart enough to let her catch me. Ask her when she comes. She'll tell you the same thing. I was too stupid to let her catch me. By the way, you may have read this book a few times. Read it again. It's a love letter to your heart. It's medicine for your soul. You may know what it says, but it does good to read it again. It encourages you. It's a love letter from home. So remember, we're to learn of Him. And then John 15:7 tells us that we are to abide in Him when we need rest. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Abide in Christ Jesus. And then lastly, know His friendship. Know His friendship. Jesus should not only be our Savior, He should be our friend. When I was going to Bible college, there was always a group of us that would get together, and we'd go over to the cafeteria, you know, gripe about calf food and all that, and sit down, get our meals and sit down. And there was one fella that we only let him pray one time over the meal. His name was Kent Huey. We said, Kent, it's your turn, you pray. He said, Lord, I heard a good joke and I won't tell it to you. And he proceeds to tell God a joke. And then he starts talking about some other things that had happened around. He said, well, Lord, he said, the fellas are, I'm sure, getting hungry by now. He said, bless the food, and we do thank you for providing it for us, and make us thankful for it, no matter how bad it tastes. Amen. Well, when he got through and he looked over, all of us were not praying. We were looking at him. And he said, what's the matter with you guys? He said, do you tell your friends jokes? He said, do you talk about your day to your friends? He said, I got news for y'all. Jesus is my best friend. He said, and we're always telling him our troubles. We're always telling him our woes. He said, I just thought he might could use a good joke. Well, the more pious person at our table was my roommate from Detroit, Michigan. And he said, well, don't you think God already knew that joke? Kent looked at him and said, don't you think God already knew your problems? He said, don't stop you from telling me problems. He said, tell him a joke every now and then. He said, he is my friend. Now, I've never carried it to the extreme that Kent did, but you know, God is our friend. And we ought to talk to our friend as our friend. And we should have that close personal relationship with him. We need to find rest for our soul. No matter if we're going through the stress that the missionaries have to endure or the stress that we have to endure here in America. When we become weary, when we become tired and wore out and we're ready to quit, we need to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, to give us the strength that we need to carry on. And he said, no matter how bad it gets, always remember that you have strength in me. Paul's writing in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51. We often use this at funeral services and sometimes when we're preaching on the rapture. But Paul says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Folks, that should give us comfort to know we're not just spinning our wheels and doing nothing. That we're not just spinning our wheels and wasting our time when we go out and serve the Lord and do what He would have us to do. Watchman Nee used an illustration to illustrate this particular passage, which I thought was a very unique and it's just unique. We'll just leave it with that adjective. But he told the story of the fellow that arrived at heaven, and he was so depressed and so discouraged. And one of the other folks in heaven walked over to him and said, what is the matter? What is so wrong? And he said, when I first got saved, he said, God told me that I was to go out to the stone that was there on the beach and I was to push it. And he said, every day I faithfully went out and I pushed it. He said, but I failed because I didn't move it. He said, suddenly he became aware of the presence of Jesus standing beside him. And he said, dear son, I never told you to move it. I just told you to push it. Well done for your faithful service to my word. Watchman Nee went on to say, that is to illustrate to us that we are not to judge the results of our faithfulness. It is up to Jesus Christ to judge the results of our faithfulness. It is up to you and I to be faithful at the task He has given us to perform. So as you labor for the Lord, and as you become weary in well-doing, as Paul says, remember, it is your faithfulness to do what He commanded, not the results of what you're doing, because the results are eternal. Our faithfulness is what we'll be judged on, to do as Christ commanded. Our missionaries go to the foreign field and they feel the pressure from the churches to have great and wondrous and magnificent results. God expects of them to be faithful to preach. The increase is from God. Our labors are to be faithfully, diligently performed as God would have us to. He'll take care of the results. So when you become weary, Go back to the Lord. He's your friend who's willing to put his arm around you, pick you up if he needs to, and see you through it so that he can take all the burdens from you, all the weariness from you, all the worry from you, if you'll just give it to him. That's what I encourage you tonight to do. You say, "Preacher, well, I don't know if I can do that." If you're saved, you can. If you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, this is available to you. Take advantage of it. Many people want to keep all of that to themselves. So as we talked about in the sermon this morning, they can go around and sing gloom, despair, and agony on end. Deep, dark depression, excessive misery. If it weren't for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all. Gloom, despair, and agony on end. But I'm going to serve Jesus to the end. That's not the way he intends us to serve him. We're to serve him with gladness, with joy, so that all those around us may look at us and marvel at the peace and the comfort that we have. Let's stand together with heads bowed and eyes closed. If you're here tonight and you're not saved, we want you to be saved. We want you to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior.